At this time, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're continuing in our series in Luke, and we're in Luke chapter 13 this morning, verses 31 to 35. Our message series is called Road to Jerusalem, and we've seen that as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus did something very interesting. Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, and he began his long walk towards the cross. And for 6 months, Jesus traveled with his disciples, teaching and preaching in the surrounding villages before he finally entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Now, earlier in the series, we've already looked at some of the obstacles they encountered along the way. And last week, we looked at their rest stop at the home of Mary and Martha. And now in today's passage, we run into some Pharisees who come to Jesus and try to convince him to go back. To turn around and go back. Very interesting, and we'll look at that. So we're in Luke chapter 13, and we'll start off just by reading verses 31 to 33. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we read these words recorded for us in Scripture, inspired by your Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to our hearts now and apply these words to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, one thing we all hate to deal with in life is traffic. Anybody here just absolutely love traffic, enjoy traffic, right? Someone once said, when you're in traffic, don't complain about the traffic because you are the traffic, okay? You're part of what's going on. It's not just everybody around you. But we don't like traffic, do we? Traffic can slow you down. Traffic can make you late for your appointments. Traffic can send you off on long and unfamiliar routes. Sometimes it can make you turn back altogether. Now, I'm very fortunate. I live near the church office. I live a mile and a half away. So I don't have to deal with a whole lot of traffic on a day-to-day basis. Now, it hasn't always been that way. Sometimes I've had a distance to commute to work. And so for those of you who have to deal with traffic each and every day of the week, God bless you, okay? I know it's not easy. Well, here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13 today, Jesus hits some traffic, okay? He hits some traffic on his way to Jerusalem. And this traffic comes in the form of the Pharisees. Now, throughout this series, we've been comparing the road to Jerusalem, right, to the road of discipleship in our lives today. And just as Jesus' disciples followed him to Jerusalem, so Jesus calls us to follow him to the cross. And just as Jesus hit some traffic on his way to Jerusalem, we can also hit traffic in our spiritual lives. Think about it. Anything that slows you down in your walk with Christ, anything that diverts you from your course, anything that tempts you to turn around and go back, that is all traffic on the roadway of discipleship. So today we're going to be looking at both traffic and tears on the road to discipleship, but we're going to begin with the traffic. Once again, there is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take that out and follow along or jot down notes as we go. So how do you walk strong in this path of discipleship, the road of discipleship, when you encounter traffic along the way? Well, let's take a look at a number of things we can learn from these verses. First of all, don't let someone else set your agenda. Don't let others set your agenda. Look at verse 31 with me. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place, go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." So what do you think about the Pharisees here? Is this just some friendly advice? You know, are they looking out for Jesus' best interests? Well, probably not, right? Especially if you've been following along. If you read through the Gospel of Luke, you can see Jesus and the Pharisees, they're in conflict all the way throughout the Gospel. They've tangled over a whole number of issues. Jesus forgave the paralytic. They didn't like that. Jesus eating with tax collectors. They did not like that. They've disagreed over fasting and Sabbath day issues and ceremonial cleansing. The Pharisees do not like Jesus, and Jesus has had some pretty harsh things to say about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were jealous of Jesus' popularity. They were envious of his power. They were offended by his teachings. They did not want him around. And so they come to him and they say, "Leave this place. Go somewhere else. Jesus, here are your walking papers, okay? Leave this place. Keep going. Just keep walking. Well, where do you want me to go? We don't care. Anywhere but here. Just get out of here," right? In effect, they're saying, "You know what, Jesus? This place ain't big enough for the both of us. Okay, we're already here. You go." Now, they don't come right out and tell him that, right? They're kind of sneaky about it. Instead, they give him a different reason. They say, "Leave this place, go somewhere else, because Herod wants to kill you," right? So we'll blame it on Herod, right? Now, this is not the same Herod who tried to kill Jesus at the time of Jesus' birth. That's a different Herod. That was Herod the Great. This is that Herod's son, Herod Antipas. And you might wonder, are the Pharisees telling the truth here? Did Herod Antipas really want to kill Jesus? Well, when you look at the Gospel of Luke, we learned earlier in Luke chapter 9 that this Herod Antipas was perplexed about Jesus. He was wondering who he was. He was wondering, is he John the Baptist raised from the dead? And later on, after these incidences, when Jesus is arrested, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. And Herod's really actually excited to see Jesus. He's hoping Jesus will perform some tricks for him, some miracles. Well, Jesus doesn't perform for anyone, right? So Herod's disappointed, but he doesn't kill him. He mocks him. He ridicules him. He sends him back to Pilate. So that was his opportunity. He had an opportunity to kill Jesus then, and he did not. Sounds to me, Pharisees are probably making up stories here, right? They're just trying to manipulate Jesus either taking advantage of a situation or just making empty threats. But you know what? You can't really trust the Pharisees' motives here. They just want to get Jesus out of their territory. So what's happening here? Basically, Jesus and his disciples are hitting some traffic now on the road to Jerusalem. The Pharisees are trying to set Jesus' agenda for him. They're trying to manipulate Jesus by fear. They're trying to direct his movements as they see fit. They're trying to get Jesus to fit into their program instead of God's. Has that ever happened to you? Has someone else ever tried to set your agenda for you? Has the enemy ever tried to bully you out of God's will through fear or manipulation? Because folks, this actually happens all the time on a big scale. Death threats have been made to Christian leaders who take public stands on such issues as abortion or homosexuality. Missionaries are sometimes threatened by the governments or sometimes by revolutionary groups within the nations and told, you know, leave, get out of here or else. But then it also happens in more subtle ways as well. You know, the Bible clubs that meet on school campuses, you know, they sometimes receive pressure from the administrations, even though they have every constitutional right to meet. Sometimes the workplace clamps down on lunch break Bible studies or even casual witnessing on the employee's own time. Perhaps a worker is told not to put a Bible on her desk, and so on. And through this process of fear and intimidation, the enemy tries to set our course for us instead of God. And I hate to say it, but this can also happen even through well-meaning, good-intentioned, sincere believers. It can happen through us as well. Sometimes even those who love the Lord can try to set your agenda for you. I saw a poster once that said, "God loves you and everyone else has this wonderful plan for your life." You know, everybody's got this idea of what you should be doing. You know, the Apostle Peter fell into this trap. Remember when Jesus told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem, that he's going to suffer and die. What did Peter do? Peter pulls Jesus aside. He says, "Jesus, may this never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan," right? Why? Because Peter was interfering with God's will for Jesus' life. And so that's a very prime example of some well-meaning traffic along the road. I always feel a strong caution when someone comes up and tells me, this is God's will for your life. And I go, really? Okay, well, let me pray about it, okay? Let God tell me that. Let God confirm that in my heart through prayer and through his word. And so beware of letting anyone other than God set the agenda for your life. This is what we talked about last week, right? With Mary and Martha. Spend time in Christ's presence, hearing from him. Learn to hear his voice so you don't get confused by the traffic of all those other voices out there telling you what to do. Don't let others set your agenda. And then secondly, don't be afraid to confront evil. Let's take a look at the next verse, verse 32. The Pharisees told Jesus, leave, Herod wants to kill you. How did Jesus respond? Jesus replied, go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. There's perhaps a very subtle hint or allusion to Christ's resurrection there, although in the total context, it means something different here. But Jesus knew God's will for his life, right? He had already set his face towards Jerusalem, and he's going to reach his goal no matter what. He's not going to let this traffic get in the way. Now, his reply here, go tell that fox, okay? Go tell that fox, Herod. That catches us a little off guard, doesn't it? And you read that, you say, did Jesus really call people names? Did Jesus do that? And the answer is, yes, he did, when appropriate. Now, he certainly never did it to hurt someone's feelings or out of a childish anger or to be unkind. But you know what? Jesus called a spade a spade. And here he's basically scoffing at Herod here. And once again, we ask, well, can God do that? Does God scoff at people? Well, let me read to you from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 2. It says this, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And so the answer is yes, God is in heaven, and yes, God scoffs at the puny plans of people here on earth who try to overthrow his sovereign plan. So what does Jesus mean here by calling Herod a fox? Why did he use that particular word? Well, think about what a fox is. What's a fox? A fox is a small, weak, wily animal that lives by cunning rather than strength. And so in calling Herod a fox, Jesus is basically doing a couple things here. First of all, he's drawing attention to Herod's crafty and treacherous side. Now, this Herod was not a man worthy of a lot of respect. Herod divorced his wife to marry his own niece, who just happened to be married to his brother. I know it's complicated, okay? Herod beheaded John the Baptist because of a foolish promise he made at a birthday party when he didn't even want to do it. He was a weak man who used his political power for selfish gain. So first of all, Jesus is drawing attention to Herod's craftiness, his treacherous side. And then secondly, Jesus is also showing he's not afraid of Herod. You know, the Pharisees are trying to intimidate him with Herod. He's not afraid of Herod. Herod's not about to bully Jesus into submission. God has called Jesus to preach and to heal and to cast out demons. You know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to preach and teach and cast out demons. God has called Jesus to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die for the sins of the world. And death threat or not, Jesus is going to go on with his work. And he is going to reach his goal. And so Jesus tells the Pharisees, go tell it to the fox. Go tell it to the fox. Now we need to be careful here, right? Because as Christians, we are called to love other people, to forgive others, to forbear, to be courteous. And so we don't want to draw the wrong application from this passage. We're not supposed to go around calling people names, okay, as a general rule. Remember, Jesus rarely did this. But at the same time, there are times when we also, just like Jesus did, we also must call a spade a spade. And sometimes, you know what? The thief needs to be called a thief. The unfaithful spouse needs to be called an adulterer. The pornographer needs to be called perverted. In other words, there are times when evil must be confronted and named. There are times when Herod must be called a fox. So how do you walk strong in this path of discipleship when you're hitting traffic along the way? First of all, don't let others set your agenda. Secondly, don't be afraid to confront evil. And then thirdly, you follow God's calling wherever he leads. Look at what Jesus says next in verse 33. He says, in any case, he says, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Now, this expression Jesus keeps using, today, tomorrow, and the next day, doesn't mean that Jesus is actually literally going to arrive in Jerusalem in 3 days, okay? Remember, he's taking months to get there. This expression simply signifies a short, indefinite period of time. In other words, Jesus is simply saying he is on his way and nothing will deter him from reaching his goal. Jesus was motivated not by fear, but rather by obedience. He had set his face towards Jerusalem, where he knew he would die, and he would keep going. And he was willing to follow God's calling wherever that led, even if it meant death on the cross. And there's such a sad irony here in Jesus' statement where he says, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Right? Think about it. Jerusalem is the holy city. Jerusalem was the place of the temple, the place of worship for God's people. But here, what does Jesus call Jerusalem? He calls it the killing place for God's prophets. And Jesus knows he will also go there to his death. Jesus is going to die soon enough without any of Herod's help. Of course, he wasn't going to be intimidated by Herod. So how do you do this? How do you handle your traffic on the road to Jerusalem? Don't let others set your agenda. Don't be afraid to confront evil. Don't let anything get in the way of following God's will for you. Whatever the obstacles, whatever the cost, you keep your eyes on the goal. You keep plugging. You follow God's calling wherever he leads. So that's the traffic on the road to Jerusalem. Now, briefly, we want to look at the tears. In these next two verses, verses 34 and 35, Luke records really a very heartbreaking lament by Jesus over Jerusalem. We really cannot do justice to Christ's lament in these verses. The depth of Jesus' emotion, the haunting beauty of his words. This lament, it's really the broken heart of God crying out for his beloved people who have rejected him. Just think of the heartbreak of a loving parent over a rebellious child. How much that hurts. Now, multiply that by 100 times. Multiply that by 1,000 times. By infinity. For God's love is infinite. His compassion is beyond our understanding. And in two short verses here now, in two short verses, Jesus reveals to us the heart of God. And there are a couple of things we learn from this lament. First of all, God longs for lost people to come to him. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Notice Jesus' double address of the city, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. We saw something similar last week when Jesus was reaching out to Martha and addressing her with compassion. And he said, Martha, Martha, you are worried, you're upset. Now he does the same thing with the city. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And Jesus is probably speaking to the whole nation of Israel here. Jerusalem is representative of the whole. But you can just feel the longing in his heart for his people. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who stone those sent to you. And unfortunately, Israel's history was full of examples of Israel rejecting and killing the prophets of God. This was no secret. This was no case of skeletons in the closet. They even built tombs as monuments for the prophets who had died. And what comes next is completely unexpected, right? Jerusalem, you killed the prophets, you stoned those who sent you. You're expecting Jesus to just lower the boom now. He's going to really bring the hammer down. What does he say instead? He says, how often have I longed to gather your children together? You see how Jesus is so full of love and compassion here for those who had killed the prophets, for those who would soon crucify him. Remember earlier Jesus had preached, he said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Now Jesus lives that teaching out by his example. Notice also this is not a one-shot deal for Jesus. He said he has often done this. He has often longed to gather his people. Remember, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And so he is probably referring to all of Israel's history here. Even before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, throughout all of history, Jesus is God's Son reaching out and longing to gather his people. I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. It's such a beautiful image. It's a very familiar image from the Old Testament, an image always applied to God himself, of God's protective presence. The Psalms speak about hiding in the shadow of God's wings or taking refuge under God's wings. Jesus now takes this image that was applied to God in the Old Testament and he applies it to himself. I've longed to gather you under my wings. I longed to gather you together, but you were not willing. Notice that Jesus was willing, but Israel was not. Because you see, God's heart is always willing. He is always willing to save. He is always willing to bless. He always longs to gather us under his wings. And the sad truth is that we are not willing. We are not willing to humble ourselves before our Creator and worship him as God. We are not willing to come to him to be saved. It's not that God rejects us, rather we refuse him. And the reason we do not go to heaven is because we refuse the only one who can take us there. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. No, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so, yes, God desires to save. But if we refuse him, if we refuse his son, if we refuse Christ, then yes, we will perish. And that's the very next thing we see in Jesus' lament, that those who reject Christ will face God's judgment and wrath for sin. Look at verse 35. Jesus continues his lament now for Jerusalem. He says, look, your house is left to you desolate. And what Jesus is doing here, Jesus looks into the future. Prophetically, he looks into the future and he sees the destruction of Jerusalem only decades away. He sees the cruelty and the atrocities that Jerusalem will suffer at the hands of others and even against themselves. He sees the horrors of coming war and famine and unspeakable things. And as much as Jesus loves his people, as much as he longs to gather them under his wings, he knows that their refusal of him will inevitably bring judgment. Later on, when Jesus is finally arrives at Jerusalem and he's ready to enter Jerusalem at his triumphal entry, he will weep over the city again. We read this in Luke chapter 19. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you. They'll encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus looks into the future. He sees the city and the temple destroyed. He sees the people slaughtered and scattered. And he cries out, look, your house is left to you desolate. And the word that is translated desolate there carries the idea of abandonment. Jesus is saying Israel will be abandoned by the God who longed to save them. But they were not willing. And therefore now they will be left to themselves. And the application for today is so clear. The person who rejects Christ today will also be left desolate. They will be completely and utterly abandoned by God. Not because God was not willing to save, but because they were not willing to come to Him. And the person without Christ has no protector, no deliverer on the day of judgment. They will be left to themselves. They will face God's judgment and wrath for sin, desolate and alone. And they will not stand in the day of judgment. And then the final thing we learn here from Jesus' lament is that one day, all people, whether they want to or not, all will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Look at what Jesus says now at the end of verse 35. He says, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. People sometimes wonder, is he talking about Palm Sunday here? You know, he's going to go on, then he's going to come back on Palm Sunday, and then they will see him again. And yes, the crowds will cry those words out. But in the Gospel of Matthew, we find Jesus speaking these same words again after Palm Sunday, after he's already entered Jerusalem. You know, there are a number of places in the Gospel where Christ repeats the same teaching in different contexts. And so it seems Jesus here is speaking about something more future than Palm Sunday. He's talking about his second coming, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, when all the nations will recognize that Jesus Christ is indeed the Blessed One, the one sent from God in heaven. He's saying Jerusalem will not see Jesus as her Messiah until that day. I think Jesus is perhaps also speaking in a symbolic fashion of those Jews who will turn to him for salvation throughout the church age. And really, whenever a Jewish person turns to Christ and calling him blessed and recognizing him as the Messiah and Savior, there's a mini fulfillment of this promise here in Luke 13, 35. And there's also a hint here of what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 11, where Paul indicates that many Jewish people will come to believe in Jesus as Messiah when they see the Gentiles turning to Christ for salvation. But the main application I want us to get from this part of the scripture is simply this. Have you learned, like Christ, to love your enemies, to bless those who persecute you? Are you filled with compassion for the lost? Because as we've seen today, as Christ walked towards his death in Jerusalem, Jesus shed no tears for himself. Rather, he lamented for those who would reject him and who would reap the consequences. God takes no pleasure in punishing sinners. We read in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, he says, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And God says these same words to you today. How often he's longed to take you under the shelter of his wings, longed to love you and protect you. He simply asks, are you willing? Are you willing? Will you come to him? So we've looked at both traffic and tears on the road to Jerusalem today. What's the traffic? Traffic is anything you encounter on the road of discipleship that would seek to change your direction, to shift your goal, to cause you to follow something other than God's will for your life. Don't let the traffic determine your direction, right? Rather, determine to follow God first and God only. And then what are the tears? The tears we shed are not for ourselves, not even for the cross that we carry. But as followers of Jesus, we shed tears for those who persecute us. We shed tears for any who remain outside of Christ, outside the shelter and protection of his wings. And we long for them to come to Christ, to know his love and forgiveness, to know the joy and the wonder of God's salvation. My prayer today is that we would learn much today from Jesus' example for us, from his determination and strength to follow God's will, his compassion and pity for the lost, his unswerving commitment to justice and righteousness, and most of all, the hope that he holds out for everyone who will say of him, who will say of Jesus, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for these beautiful verses this morning that challenge us, that encourage us, that teach us. We thank you for revealing to us the heart of God. Lord Jesus, you told your disciples, if anyone's seen you, they've seen God. And so, Lord, we thank you for your heart of compassion, your heart of love. We pray for our loved ones who do not know you, God. Lord, you are so willing to save. Touch their hearts. Turn their hearts. Help them turn that they may live. For you are so willing. You are so loving. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.